Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and reading verses 16 to 22. As Paul brings this epistle to its close, he ends with these encouraging words. Verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. God reading God's word. Dear people of God, as I've said, as Paul brings this epistle to a close, these short statements bring to us reminders of the general characteristics of the Christian life that ought to be present in each and every one of us. He doesn't address these words to a particular section of the church in Thessalonica. It's to all of them. In fact, it's not just to the Christians in Thessalonica. It's to Christians of all churches, of all generations. These are things that apply to each and every one of us. This is what applies to you. This is what applies to me. This is the Christian life. These are the Christian privileges that we have, that Christ has won for us, that are ours by right. But we're not simply mentioning them in terms of abstract truths, but of a living reality in us. When we read these verses, they ought to resonate in your heart and in mine. This ought to be a reality that we can agree with and say, yes, that's the way that I live my life. That's what I have. Those are my experiences day by day as I live the Christian life. That's what we want it to be. That's what you want it to be. And if there is contradiction between what Paul is saying and what we are experiencing and pursuing, then there's reason for us to pause and say, what is it about me that I don't have those things? What is it about me that I don't pursue those things? What is it about me that I don't have the experiences that Paul is speaking about, that they seem alien to me when he says those things? It ought not to be the case. And so it's a good opportunity for us to take stock of our Christian profession and to ensure that it is genuine, that it is practical, or as people have put it in the past, that it is experiential. It's not just abstract. It's not just words. It's not just doctrine. It's every day in our lives. This is our experience. And we can identify with the Apostle Paul what he is saying. And in a sense, these things that Paul mentions may at first sight seem out of place with the Thessalonian Christians. They were facing all of this backlash with respect to the gospel. They were being intimidated. They were being persecuted. They were in desperate situations, such that Paul had to leave. And yet he's saying about them these things. If the Thessalonians in the struggles that they faced had to embrace these truths and have these truths be a reality in their life, how much more we? How much more should that be the case with you and that should be the case with me? So don't live under that intense scrutiny and persecution. As we read these verses, I hope that it reveals to you the true characteristics of the Christian life. And that is what we want everyone to have. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to do. So you might have life and have it more abundantly. That his disciples may know the joy, that their joy may be full, that they may experience the fullness of God's blessings to us, earned by us, by the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. So as Paul begins to address this area, he speaks first of all to things that arise from our salvation. They arise from what Christ has won for us. It's not something that you have to go and establish for yourself. You don't have to work for it. No. This is something that is yours. This is something that's already been established. This is something that has already been won for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have to do is enter into it. We have to recognize it. We have to embrace it. We have to experience it. And so Paul starts in verse 16. Rejoice always. If as Christians we're going to be a witness to the world, if as Christians we are going to experience the benefits of Christ's salvation, they are going to show themselves, that situation is going to show itself, by the fact that we are continually filled with rejoicing. Continually filled with rejoicing. Because that's what he's saying, isn't he? Rejoice, he says. Rejoice always. He doesn't say rejoice when things go well. And then at other times have long faces. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying rejoice always. Well, why, Paul? Why are you saying that? Don't you understand that we face difficult situations? Don't you understand that some days it's hard to get up? Don't you understand that some days we're so depressed about things that are going all around us? Don't you know these things? What, do you live in an alternate universe? That's the last thing we're going to say to the Apostle Paul. Because after all, he faced death all day long. That's what he said. He understands the situation that you're in. He understands the opposition. He understands the misery that comes when people say all kinds of evil against you. He understood that that's the circumstances of all God's people. But yet in the light of all of those things, he still says, without a hint of apology or contradiction, rejoice always. Now, how in the world does that make sense? It makes sense when we understand it this way, that Paul is calling us to focus our mind on all that God has provided for us, all that God has won for us, all the things that God has reserved and is reserving for us in heaven. This living inheritance that no one can steal from us. It doesn't corrupt. It doesn't fade. It's not burnt down. No. It is secure for us in heaven. We have places reserved for us in heaven. We're seated in the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is preparing for us a place in his Father's house. That doesn't change with the stock market, you know. That doesn't change with whether you have difficulties in health. That doesn't change whether you have burdens and persecution. That doesn't change at all. That remains exactly the same. That ought to cause us joy, isn't it? You know, if somebody has some money invested somewhere that is not affected by the stock market or any other things that happen in society, they remain pretty confident, don't they? They're not afraid of the stock market going up or down because they know their investment is secure somewhere. Well, in a sense, that's the way it is. We have an investment that will never go down, and it can't go up because it's already at the top. You can't have more than heaven. You can't have more than fellowship with God. It is to the max, and it stays at the max. Well, when you put it that way, then you can understand that Paul, when Paul says, you know, I know what it is to have a lot, I know what it has little, I know, you know, how to be up, how to be down. But in all these things, I've learned to be content. How? By seeing all of those changing circumstances of life with a background of this certainty. This certainty that caused him to have this view that he would rather depart from this life and be with the Lord than stay here. That's how wonderfully confident he was and in love with what God had given to him and promised to him. He knew everything would be well over there. And so he was ready to go. Anytime he was ready to go. But serving the Lord Jesus Christ, he wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, so he was willing to stay. He was willing to continue to face death all day long for the sake of the kingdom of God. But his true heart's desire was to be there and to experience these blessings that were his by right. So he wants them to rejoice. And that's what we ought to be. People of God, your heart ought not to go up and down with the circumstances of your life. I'm not saying that we're not touched by our circumstances. I'm not saying that we rise above them like the Stoics. No, no, no. We do have to face very difficult times, absolutely, and painful times, and times of stress and struggle and persecution. I'm not denying any of those things. But what I'm saying, what gives us the strength to be able to rejoice even in those circumstances and to have hope that no one can quell, it has to be this ability and this understanding of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a Christian, to be given the right to be called children of God, to have a place reserved in heaven where there's no more suffering, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. Surely that cannot be just set aside and we never think about it as we go through life. Surely we need to think about those things. That's what will fill your hearts and your minds with joy. That's what will give you the strength to carry on, to move forward. That's what enables the Apostle Paul to say, in the midst of all the struggles, in the midst of all the trials, to say that this light and momentary affliction is not worth comparing with the eternal weight of glory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He always sees it in that context. He never isolates it just by itself, because that will get each and every one of us. But when we see it with the backdrop of God's salvation, we are able to see the light in the midst of all the gloom and the doom. People of God, you need to have that vision. You need to have that which was spoken about Abraham. He rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. We need to have that ability to have those promises of God that God makes to us so that they are, as with Abraham, an anchor for the soul. It stops our soul. It stops our hearts going up and down and shaking all about and thinking we're going to capsize any moment. No, no, no. They're the anchors that hold us steady. Though we are pressed down, though we are persecuted, though the devil seems to have the upper hand so often, in our lives. We never go down to the knee. Because we are always mindful of the fact that he's a defeated foe. He's a humiliated foe. He's a disarmed foe. And though he has a time yet to create and sow his havoc, nevertheless, his doom is sure. And our deliverance is certain. This is not just the New Testament truth, it's the Old Testament truth. Habakkuk speaks this way. Though the fig tree may not bring the wonderful fruits that they were used to, and the vines do not produce, and the fields do not produce, and the flocks and the herds, everything seems to fail. Yet it said, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. It's that. It's that solid ground, that solid foundation that no man can lay, that has been laid by the Lord Jesus Christ and accomplished fully. It is that that caused Stephen to stand before his stoners and look up into heaven and to have a face that was so content and looking forward to entering heaven, where he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing ready to receive him. People of God, he didn't get that by looking at the stones. He didn't get that by looking at his wound. He didn't get that by simply narrowing his vision to the hurt and the injuries that were coming his way. No, no, no. That takes the eye of faith and to be able to see the glories that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, what is clouding your vision? If that be true. What's sucking out of your life that joy? What's causing you to have long faces? What's causing you to be down? In whatever circumstances you may be. Can you not see these blessings? Can you not see these promises? Don't you know that these promises are yours? You're a child of a king. God himself. Don't let the devil suck all the joy out of our lives. But let us express that joy. Not by having a smile on our face all the time when difficulties come, we're just smiling. I mean, that's false. No, no, no. But having this strength in our hearts, that knowing all is well. And all will be well. No, no, no. That's a powerful witness to the world. But also he mentions a prayer. He said, pray without ceasing. Well, you're telling us to rejoice always. Well, then that's fine. Everything's fine. But you see, that would be false. Because that would be trying to ignore that which is around us. That's like ignoring the struggles that we face in our life and the persecution that comes and the burdens that weigh upon our hearts and minds. The scriptures are not saying, forget about those things. No, no, no. We are to address them. Then how are we to address them other than pray? We don't deny the reality of struggles. That's the stoic attitude. Refuse that they exist, just rise above them, pretend not to see them. Well, no, they bring pain and anguish and struggles in our lives. We can't ignore them, but we do have a way of addressing them. The Paul, in fact, addresses in Philippians when he's calling us to rejoice always, and again I say rejoice, he gives us a remedy in the struggles that we face. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication, we're to make these things known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are going to be struggles that come. Paul had those struggles. And Paul asked the Thessalonians, other churches, to pray for him because he needed help as well. He was facing all this opposition. And he wasn't strong in and of himself that he needed no help. So he says, pray for me also, that I may have boldness to speak God's word in the face of all of this opposition and this death that I face all day long. Pray for me. I need help. People of God, even though we have reserved for us these wonderful blessings, the truth of the matter is we have to live in this, the reality that we're faced with, that the struggles that come. And God is not oblivious to that. He doesn't say, well, what more do you want? I've got everything planned here for you. Just make it to the end and everything will be well. No, no. He's with us all the way. So not only do we have a secure future, we have a present now. And so that's another thing we need to ask. How is it that I deal with the struggles of life? How do I deal with the ups and downs that come my way? How do I deal with the burdens that I'm faced with and the disappointments and the struggles? Do I just handle them the best I can? Well, let me tell you, however wise you think you are and however strong you think you are, the devil will have a heyday. If you do it in your own strength. Just look at Adam and Eve. Much more equipped than you are, and yet it was no contest. Look at the King David. As mature as he was, a man after the heart of God, and yet the devil had him. Or Solomon, with all his wisdom. What havoc the devil sowed in his life. We need to constantly rely upon God. We need constantly to ask Him for help. We need constantly to seek His face in prayer and through His Word and strength through His Holy Spirit. You're not going to live this life without constantly leaning and relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you have all of these struggles, is that your experience? That you bow the knee before Christ and say, Lord, help me, guide me. Uphold me. If you don't, then you're going to constantly have that experience. Christian, yes. But you're going to go down, sink, come up, catch your breath, go down, come up, catch your breath. Who wants to live that kind of life? That's not the life that God is speaking about, Paul is speaking about here, when he says rejoice always. No, this is the means to an end. That we pray to Him, we call upon Him, and we ask Him to give us all that we need for life and godliness. And also gratitude, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Which is exactly what Paul says in Philippians 4. That by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, in other words, we thank God, we acknowledge that God is the strength of our lives, that He is the one that keeps us in His hands. He's the one that provides for everything that we need. He's the one that watches every aspect of our life and turns it to good. We're ever in debt to His constant care for you and for me. And so again, we need to be reminded of that. When we are surrounded by struggles, then the temptation is to panic. Just like the prophet's servant that saw the Syrian army surrounding him, he panicked. He thought, when the storm came and the Lord Jesus Christ was Himself there and the disciples just looking at the wave, they panicked. They panicked. They said, Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown? So not to see God in our midst, with us in our life, in the struggles, is to invite doubt, is to invite panic into our life. But when we know the Lord Jesus Christ is right there, that gives us strength. And it makes us grateful to Him. We always turn to Him. And we thank Him when we come through trials. We don't say, boy, I handled that really well. I'm really confident now. No, we say, without the Lord, I don't know how I did it. If it weren't for the Lord, I would not have made it. By grace, we've come this far. By His help, by His strength. That's there in your life every day. Every day. So these are things that the Paul wants to leave with the Thessalonians. He wants them to fix in their minds and always keep before them so that as they face this life with all the struggles, they may be able to do it in a way that is a blessing to them and a witness to others. But also, not only do we have this avenue of prayer that we need to watch and keep, but we also have to keep in mind that God leads us and guides us. And that's what verses 19 and 20 are about. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. We can never detach the Word of God from our lives. It's the Word of God that gives us this solid foundation. It's the Word of God that directs us in the way that we should go, avoids the pitfalls that the devil lays before us if we remember what God has said. And these things are related to that then. We're not to quench the Spirit. The Spirit is to lead us and guide us. And we spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. So I won't say a whole deal about that, not repeat myself. But the Spirit, God has given us His Spirit to lead us and guide us in our way. Listen to Him. Don't ignore what He says. Don't ignore the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Don't ignore what you know is right to do and your urge to do that. But then you resist for some reason. No. When we're urged to do the right thing, obedience to God's word, it is the Spirit of God that is urging. So don't refuse Him. Don't make excuses. Don't say, oh, I don't have to do that in this situation. No. Do good. The Holy Spirit is there. He's the comforter that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about. He knew that they would have problems. They were sad. They were scared. They were afraid of what was going to happen. He said, well, don't. He said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send you another comforter, the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. He will comfort you. He will counsel you. And so be in tune with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't some abstract idea. It's a reality. He's a reality in our life. We have this dialogue between the Holy Spirit and us, and He urges us, and we sometimes resist, we sometimes follow Him, and we embrace Him. Well, that ought to be a continual experience in our life. Lord, what do you want me to do? Listen to the Spirit. Call upon Him. One way that we can do that is not to despise prophecies. In other words, don't despise the Word of God when it's brought before you. Don't despise the Word of God when you hear it preached. Don't regard it as trivial and not needed. No, receive it with gratitude. Receive it with humility. Receive it with submission. When we hear God's Word preached, we always need to bow before it, because even though it comes to the instrumentality of servants of God, nevertheless, it is His word that is being spoken. That's why the prophets spoke as they did. Thus says the Lord. Even though it was a human being standing before them, they'd gotten the authority from God to speak, and they were given what to speak, so it was God's word. Far too often we ignore God's word by sidestepping the issue. We focus on the minister or something. He said this not quite right. They don't like him for some other reason. So they make an excuse not to hear what he's saying. Absolute foolishness. You're not hurting him. You're hurting yourself. No. We need to receive God's word always with humble submission, asking God to lead us and guide us and provide for all that we need. That's what the Word of God is for, isn't it? All Scripture is inspired and profitable for you, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what God provides for you week by week. So don't despise it. Don't ignore it. That's like quenching the Spirit. Not that we're the Spirit, but I'm saying the Word of God is coming through His servant. And we need that, especially in the world in which we live. Test all things. Don't just believe everything that you hear. even over the pulpit. Don't believe everything that you hear. But when it is consistent with the scriptures, doesn't matter who is saying it, when it's consistent with the scriptures, then you need to take it to heart. You do have to be careful. Because many false Christs have gone out. Many false preachers stand up. You hear many false things in this day and age. Test them. Test them. Because you don't want to be going in a direction that is not consistent with God's word. So you have to pay attention to God's truth. And finally, related to sanctification, he said, hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. The Christian life is a struggle. It's a war. In war, we seek to gain ground and then to defend it and hold on to it. We are reminded in the book of Judges that it's presented in these earthly ways, that they were going to the promised land and there were people there and they had to expel them. And the reason why is because they were going to influence God's people. They were going to be a temptation to God's people. So they were to get them out of the way. And certainly it's a picture of what sanctification is. If we are to be God's people, we are entering into this country, our heart, where there are many bad things that exist and have been existed a long time. We have to root those out. We have to get those out. We don't make compromises. We don't say, oh, well, this habit is okay. It's not that bad, so I'm leaving it. No, no, no. What the judges found, what the people found, that when they didn't expel those, after making a lot of energy and then they got tired and they, oh, well, you know, we can live at peace with them. No, it caused them havoc. And that's what happens when we don't hang on to what is hold fast to what is good. When we let loose and we say, oh, well, it can be a mixture of this, it's okay, that's okay. No, no, no. You have to continue to pursue holiness. And when you make strides and progress, you need to defend that. The devil isn't just going to let that go. He's going to come some other way and try to undermine it. So you have to defend as well as take the offensive. People thought, it's a battle. It's about anything that you try and give up. You know how difficult it is. And when you have achieved it, you can't just relax and say, oh, I've done it now. No, no, no. Because it'll keep coming back. That's what God says to his churches in Revelation. Oh, hang on to what you have. And seek to go further, not backwards. Don't lose what you have. And so you have to have that mindset. This is my life. I have to bring everything to subjection to Christ. So I have to look at it strategically and fight that and put to death those things and to maintain it by God's grace and God's help. And we can do that by not only working in those areas, but avoiding all evil. Stop giving up other ground. Don't be tempted by evil. Evil is never going to bring any benefit to you whatsoever. It's only going to bring havoc and damage. So when you see evil, let red flags go up and reject it straight away. Don't let it get a foothold. It is all around us. We need to secure our hearts and our lives so that we can continue to experience this joy. And we can continue to be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, of a different life than they experience day by day. Rather, death is what they experience. And we want to show them life, abundant life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have made us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we had simply inherited eternal death by our own acts of rebellion and of our own pursuit of sinfulness. But you, through the Lord Jesus Christ, have changed that so gloriously. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might enjoy the benefits of that right now, that we may look forward, and that we may find strength for what is ours now as we struggle day by day in this world. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that the gospel is so wonderful, that in the midst of all of the opposition, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of the trials and the struggles of life, we have a joy that is never diminished, and that the world knows nothing of. Our Father in heaven, we pray that not only may we be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies in us, but also that we may manifest that joy in our everyday life for all those around us, so that they become envious of the gospel. Father in heaven, hear our prayers and bless us further, and help us to experience the fullness of your joy even in this week. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the bed.